Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Notice a change from the bulletin. The sermon text is our gospel reading from Mark chapter 3 here, especially this portion. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then he indeed may plunder his house. You may be seated. In the name of Jesus, dear friends, C.S. Lewis had the great skill of being able to write for many different audiences. His Chronicles of Narnia series is just right for preteens who enjoy fantasy. His space trilogy is interesting for the fan of science fiction. Mere Christianity and the problem of pain help to answer some of the hard questions of the Christian faith. And the Screwtape letters are an examination of the different strategies that the devil uses to attack our faith. In Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis wrote a passage that describes exactly the situation in today's gospel. He wrote, "I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic, on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Now, it seems to me obvious that he was neither a lunatic nor a fiend, and consequently, however strange or terrifying or unlikely it may seem, I have to accept the view that he was and is God." The gospel we just heard began, "Then he went home, and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, 'He is out of his mind.'" Here, even the members of Jesus' own household believe that he is, as C.S. Lewis said, a lunatic, on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg. Jesus' family was concerned that Jesus was getting overworked. Since his family didn't yet understand what it meant that he was the Messiah, they thought he was having some kind of nervous breakdown or something. They desperately wanted him to get out of the public eye and go someplace quieter so he could recover. After Mark records the response of his family, he then goes on to record the response of the scribes. The scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, "He is possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons he casts out the demons." So the scribes take the other position proposed by Lewis. They label Jesus as the very devil of hell. Now, these scribes were not wrong to check on him. During a trial in the book of Acts, a man named Gamaliel said, "Before these days, Theudas rose up claiming to be somebody. And a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. he too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. Jesus was clearly not the first to gather a following and claim to be the Messiah. The religious leaders in Jerusalem were only doing their job when they sent these men to investigate them and their claims. The problem is not that Jerusalem sent a fact-finding mission out to learn about Jesus. The problem was with their findings. Their findings simply made no logical sense. Mark doesn't tell us the exact number of demons that Jesus drove out of people, but it must have been quite a few. And just think about it. If Jesus were really possessed himself, or were in fact Beelzebul, how could he cast out demons? It'd be something like a football player running the wrong way down the field and scoring for the opponent. So Jesus himself points out their false conclusions and just how silly they are. He says, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. During Jesus' own ministry, he called the devil and his demons liars, murderers, evil, and so forth. But he never, ever says that they're stupid. The devil and his demons present a united front against God and everyone he loves. So there's no way that a man who drives demons out of people could be an ally of those demons. In fact, he is the demon's enemy. Jesus then went on to illustrate what was really happening. He continued his parable and said, "But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house." No, Jesus is not giving us advice and instructions on how to commit robbery here. He's talking about himself. The strong man in the parable is none other than Satan. And Satan owns those who are possessed by demons. Satan owns, in fact, all who are under the power of sin and evil. They are his. They are the goods of this strong one's house. Jesus, then, is the stronger one who binds Satan and plunders those goods. Jesus liberates those whom Satan has held captive. The plan to bind the devil and free his slaves is very old. We heard it in the Old Testament reading, a promise that God made to that devil. The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." So in today's gospel, we see the fulfillment of this promise in the seed of the woman who took on human flesh in order to bruise the serpent's head. The bruising that he spoke of in Eden and the binding that he spoke of in the parable are one and the same thing. It is victory over sin, death, and the devil's power. This bruising and binding didn't take place with laser lights and fireworks. Jesus first did what Adam could not. He endured the devil's temptations, but without sin. He lived a perfect life, and even though he was innocent, took upon himself the sin of the world. For our sake, God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He endured false trials, cruel physical and emotional abuse, and ultimately death on the cross. While he hung on that cross, he endured the righteous wrath of God against the sin that he carried, the sin of the entire world, yours and mine. This he did to bind the strong man, Satan, and to free you from your sin. We know that Jesus' victory over sin, death, and the devil is complete because the grave wasn't able to hold him. He rose from the dead and proclaimed his victory. He appeared alive to hundreds of people who testified to his resurrection. And just how complete is this victory? Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter." The victory is unconditional. It covers every sin of every person and every time and every place. The range of God's forgiveness is unlimited. There is only one exception to this gracious gift. Whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. To understand this blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, it's important to understand the Holy Spirit's role in our salvation. The Holy Spirit is there to create faith and deliver the forgiveness of sins that Christ has won and which is received by that faith. So when a person rejects the work of the Holy Spirit, they're rejecting the very forgiveness that he wants to give them. Christ earned the forgiveness of sins for them on the cross. It belongs to them, but they do not enjoy it or make use of it. The devil, the world, and our sinful nature all want us to reject that work of the Holy Spirit too. They want you to believe that you are spiritual orphans. But Christ has bound Satan and plundered his house. He has freed you from the shackles of sin and made you a member of his family. Amen. The peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.